This audio tape is copyrighted by Uplook Ministries to maintain the integrity of the material. Permission is granted to make copies of this tape in its entirety as long as this message is included. Additional resources may be obtained from Uplook Ministries by calling 1-800-952-2382.
Here. Okay, so we've just read a few verses here in Judges chapter 2. For those of you on the tape, we've just introduced the topic of let no man despise thy youth. And we've read here a few verses that we'll make a reference to later with regards to the fact that here Joshua dies and the generation that was with him died thereafter. And there arose another generation of young people like you and I. But they didn't know the Lord. And as a consequence, they ended up following the other God. And you know, the same thing can happen again. And we pray at the end of this, by the end of this meeting, we'll walk out of here knowing that it won't happen again to the people in this room. One more reading in 1 Timothy, please. Chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. We'll read the passage that from which we've gained our title today. First Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself, and them that hear thee. And we trust the Lord will help us as we look at these passages and others today. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful to be here. Father, we're so privileged to be with thy people, to share in the word of God. Father, I pray for the young people in this room. It's overwhelming to see the number of them here. Father, we pray that we would deal with some issues today that would strike at the very heart of our being. Father, I think of the potential that exists in this room. It's wonderful to consider those things that can be done by thee through us. And Father, we pray. We know that thou art willing, not able, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Father, we pray would be used in thy tremendous work of missionary service, of reaching out to the lost, and of our supreme goal of exalting and magnifying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray for help now over the course of this coming hour. Watch over us, bless us as we look into the Word of God. Take literally the pages of Scripture and make us aware of what they say. Open our eyes to it that we would carry out and do those things that thou wouldst have us to do. Bless us now, we pray. In our Lord's name, amen. All right. Well, what is the plan for today? Well, when I was given the title of Let No Man Despise Thy Youth, there are a lot of different ways that we could look at it. Now, the principle of what's being told here is Timothy is being told you can't use your youth as an excuse. You can't use your youth as an excuse for saying, well, I'm not going to carry on in the work of the Lord because I'm young. I'm going to do a work for the Lord later. And right from the start, a question that I want to ask everybody in the room today, and I want you to answer it honestly in your own heart, presently, as of today, January 1st, 1998, what are you doing for the Lord? You know, it's easy to go back and say, well, you know, a couple of years back, I helped out at Awana, or I did this, or I did that. But what is the Lord calling you to do, and what is the Lord calling you to do today? What have you done today for the Lord? What have you done over the last month for the Lord? The reason why I say that right from the outset is I want you to get out of the trap of saying, when I am older, I will. And Jesus said to young people, he said, well, Joe, I mean, I'm 15 or I'm 16 years old and I don't have a lot of ability, I don't have a lot of talent, I don't know much about the Scriptures. How can I do things for the Lord now? Well, why don't I do it a little bit later when I get a bit older and when I'm a bit more prepared for it? Well, if you start with that kind of mentality, you're going to find yourself 75 years old, sitting on your rocking chair and saying, I really should start doing something for the Lord, shouldn't I? And it happens. The world does that to you. It brings you into this kind of little red wagon. And you all jump on when you start kindergarten. And it just kind of carries you through life. And you don't really think about the next phase of your life. You don't really think about what you're going to do. You just sort of carry on and do it. And you finish your school, and then you maybe go to university or college or start a job, and then you find someone that you're interested in, you get married, and you have kids, and you buy a station wagon and go to Disney World, and you know, kind of just sort of this pace of life that everyone follows through. Well, is that what life's about? And Christians, young Christians, you need to, from a young age, start to see what the Lord is calling you to do. And as our brother Willie Burnett, who spoke a couple of nights ago, loves to say, and just do it. We need to do it. Sure, isn't it? It's so easy to pass the buck and to say, well, I'll do it later, to procrastinate. And I want every single young person in this room, before they walk out the door, to have a better understanding of what God has called you to do. We have an incredible God. Well, I'm amazed at the Lord that we have, that He would even bother to use me. Now, what kind of God is this? That He saves me, you know, redeems my life from destruction, gives me the Word of God to follow, seals me with His Holy Spirit, promises that He'll never leave me nor forsake me, surrounds me with other Christians to encourage me, gives me a spiritual gift to carry out some kind of work. I do the smallest little thing. He says, here, Joe, I want to reward you. What kind of God is that? My God that we have. God has a plan for you. So it breaks my heart to deal with people, and I do a lot of work in the inner city in Ottawa. I do a clinic at a men's shelter and a soup kitchen. And I see these poor men and women that I try and treat medically. And so many of them just feel that they've been let off by the system. They just feel like a number in the crowd. A lot of young people feel the same way. They feel that they're just a number or an email account. They don't feel they have any identity. Well, let me assure you, Christian young people, that God knows you as an individual. And He's interested in you. And He has a plan for you. And that plan He has for no one else. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, there's no one else who's ever existed on this planet, nor will there ever be someone just like you. That encourages me, you know that? It encourages me to know that we have the God of the individual interested in you. And God has a mighty work for you to do. So right from the start, you want to ask yourself, well, what am I doing for the Lord? Am I really interested in the things of the Lord? And hopefully so. We're going to address our topic this morning by dealing with three things. And I'm not going to say anything earth-shattering today. But my purpose today is to encourage you, to build you up, and to set you a little bit on fire, to go back to your various homes and schools, going on for the Lord. Now, three things that I want to talk about, and conveniently they all start with the letter P, and for each of them we'll have three things to say. First of all, we're going to talk about three premises. If you're going to do something for the Lord, if you're going to be effective for God, there are three things that have to be made plain in your life. And then secondly, we're going to deal with three patterns in the Scripture of young people doing work for God. If I want to do a work for the Lord, I want to do it in a way that the Lord wants me to do it. And the Scripture is filled with examples and filled with patterns or ways in which the Lord wants to use us in His service. So we'll look at three patterns. And then finally, we'll wrap up the session, depending on our time, how long we'll have to deal with it, we'll wrap up our session with dealing with three practical applications that you can walk home with, that you can specifically think about as you leave the seminar today. So three premises, three patterns, and three practical applications. Well, first of all, three premises. Before you're going to be able to be effective for the Lord, there are three things that have to be abundantly clear in your life. Number one, you have to have absolute assurance of your salvation. Now, I don't know everyone in this room. There are a number of you that I've met, or a number of you that I've seen at youth conferences here in the States and in Canada. But I don't know, and perhaps there is someone in this room who has never at a point in their life put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, you use that expression a lot, put your faith in Christ. What does that really mean? Well, it means that you come to a point in your life when you realize that you're a sinner, realize that your sin separates you from a holy and a righteous God, and you must take ownership of that sin. That's the essence of repentance. It's not just to say, well, it's someone else's fault, or it's this person's fault. No, it's my fault. You come to understand that you are the owner of your own sin, and you come to the place of the cross at Calvary. You see that the Lord Jesus Christ died not just for the sins of the world globally, but He died for my sin. And you come to that point, you trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, literally means to commit your life to Him. You know, we have to be careful. We don't want to preach a gospel that says that you need to keep up good works to keep your salvation. But you know, sometimes we err so far away from that. We go so far away from that that we err on the other side of teaching an easy believism gospel. That when you're 7 years old in your Sunday school class, you bowed your head and you said, "Lord, save me." Well, perhaps indeed that was the point at which you were converted. But your Christian life is a lot more than just saying, "Lord, save me," one day, isn't it? And I think there's a lot of dead wood in the assemblies today, to be honest. I think there are a lot of Christian young people who go to assemblies, who perhaps are even in fellowship, I want to be careful how I say that, but perhaps even in fellowship, who go to youth group week after week, and they're not saved. And we wonder what happens to them years back when they find themselves in what I call the "Where Are They Now" file. I had a big youth group when I was growing up at Readaview Bible Chapel in Ottawa. We had a big group of us. It was great. About half of them are gone now. And I wonder, were some of those who are gone, is it just that they've backslidden and perhaps all of them have just backslidden? Or is it perhaps that some of them were never genuinely saved? It's only between them and the Lord to honestly know. But I wonder if a lot of those people were never genuinely saved. They're just playing the game. And let's face it, it's easy to do, isn't it? Now, I'm not one to try and make you doubt. Okay? The whole point of this point in the message is to not have you doubt. Doubt is not a motivating feature in the Christian life. And I'm not trying to make you feel that you're not saved. But it's absolutely necessary for you to be convinced that you are. That's not a feeling. I admit to you, there are days when I wake up and I don't feel saved, but I know that I'm saved. I have absolute assurance, absolute confidence that I'm saved. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. My favorite gospel verse. "These things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." Listen, I know that I'm saved. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven. Do you? Are you absolutely convinced? Because until you're convinced, you're not going to be effective for the Lord. You're not going to be able to carry on in God's work. There's always that doubt in the back of your mind. Am I really saved? Is it really all true? Or is it just kind of a cutesy psychological reassurance? That's what the world makes us out to be, isn't it? The world says that you're naive. To become a Christian, you commit intellectual suicide. They often like to say, well, to not become a Christian is to commit suicide, period, isn't it? You don't have to turn your mind off to be a believer. If anything, you have the ability to use your mind as you've never used it before when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in your tent and put your faith in Him. And so, dear Christian young person, before we go any further today, make sure you know in your own heart that you're saved. Be absolutely convinced of it. As I tell you, that is going to be an integral part of your ministry for the Lord, both to the believer and to the unbeliever. You know, the world longs for security, don't they? I mean, the world longs to have something that they're sure of. They want to find the mutual fund that's going to be guaranteed profit for them. They want to be able to buy a lock to put on their locker, a lock on their car that's going to make sure that no one's going to break in. People long for that kind of security, and the world doesn't give it to them. There's only one place in the universe that you find security, and that's in the hand of the Lord Jesus and the hand of His Father. And we have it. Listen, we have what they want. Until we enjoy it and revel in the fact that we're saved, we're not going to be effective for God. So the first premise is that you be absolutely convinced that you're saved, that you have assurance of your salvation. The second premise is one that the Lord has really burdened me about in the last couple of years. Some of you have maybe even heard me speak about it in the last little while. My poor wife has probably heard me say it 100 times now. But it's something that I really believe in all of my heart. It is necessary for us, as young Christians, and old Christians for that matter, if we're going to be effective for God. Not only do you have to be absolutely convinced that you're saved, that you have assurance of your salvation. Listen here. You have to be convinced that what God has for you is better than what the world has. Now, honestly, do you believe that? It's easy not to believe it, isn't it? You know, it's easy to think, especially a lot of us who grew up in Christian families. It's easy to look over to the world and see what the world has and say, yeah, you know, the grass is greener on the other side. They seem to have all the joy and the pleasure, and they seem to have all the good stuff, and we're here doing a car rally of young people. Ever thought that? And here we are singing songs in the basement, and they're out there drinking in the bar. I mean, aren't they having a good time? Aren't they having a better time than us? I mean, here we are, and we're playing human pit. I mean, is that really better than what the world has? And it causes a lot of heartache for a lot of Christians, isn't it? And not just young Christians either. Let me blame some of the gospel preachers too. We stand up here and we preach how horrible sin is, and yes, sin is pleasurable, but only for a season, and then it'll come to an end. Well, Scripture does teach that to an extent, doesn't it? But I believe with all of my heart, and I hope you do too, that what we have in Christ now is better than what the world has now. Don't get in the trap of saying, well, you know, when we all get to heaven, or what a day of rejoicing that will be, we say, when we all get to heaven, it's going to be a lot better there. You know, we have to kind of suffer through life now. We have to, you know, skip out on all the good things that the world has for us. But, you know, in the end, it's going to be okay because we're going to have a lot more fun in heaven. Is that true? I mean, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I put my hand up. I know that I've thought that a number of times. I'm sure if you're honest, a number of people in this room will put their hands up too if I ask you to put your hand up if you agreed with that statement at some point in your life. But what I'm here to tell you today is that is not true. That what God has for you now is better than Abraham, living in a tent in Mamre, enjoyed life more than Lot did in Sodom and Gomorrah. True, isn't it? Sometimes the Lord has to bring us face to face with people in the world who have it all to have us appreciate that the world simply doesn't satisfy the heart. Some of you, perhaps you heard me use the example before of a woman that I met when I traveled to Boston almost a couple of years ago now to go preach down there. I get, you know, typical kind of thing. You sit down on a plane and you start chatting with the person next to you. How you doing? How's the weather? All those kind of things. And finally she said, well, what are you going to Boston for? And I said, well, I'm a doctor by day, but I'm a Bible preacher by night. I said, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Imagine the look she gave me, but suffice to say, she said, well, that's interesting. Can you tell me a little bit more about it? And I started to share with her and tell her a little bit about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. To my amazement, her response was, you know, that's pretty amazing to me. He said, you know, she says, you're the third person who sat down next to me in the last month on a plane that told me that I need to get saved. And the Lord is one. Sometimes the Lord is not so subtle, is he, in presenting opportunities for the gospel. But always I got to know this dear young woman, I started to see that there was much more to her life than just the exterior. One day I sat down to have coffee with her when she was flying through Ottawa, and she said, you know, Joe, she says, I have a great job, and I earn a six-figure income. So I travel the world every week. She says, one week I'm in Paris, next week I'm in San Francisco. So I got a lot of money. She says, I got a lot of friends, too. I have friends all over the world. She says, I live in a big, beautiful house. I drive a fancy sports car. She says, you know, Joe, I've got it all. She says, I work out at a great health club in my home city and known by a lot of people. She says, I've got everything that anyone could want. Just as she was saying that, the tears filled up her eyes and started to run down her cheeks. And she says, but oh, Joe. She says, I'm starting to realize that it's just not making me happy. What do you offer that woman? Money, a job, friends, cars, houses, clothes. No. There's only one thing that can meet that woman's needs. There's only one thing that's better than all that the world has to offer. Gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Sometimes I wonder if we really did If we really did believe it, how much more we would do for the Lord. How we would see that the people we walk, the friends that you have in your high school, that are trying the latest things to be popular, that are trying the latest things to make themselves happy, that figure if they get drunk or if they go have sex with their boyfriend or girlfriend, that that's going to make them happy. And you look at them on a Monday morning. They're not happy. What can you offer them? And offer them something better. That something better is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that God has for us here on earth as Christians is better than what the world has. Oh, we could go on and on, examples of Hollywood and these people who, you know, they have it all and they're committing suicide at unprecedented rates. They're so unhappy with life. Their marriages are splitting up. All these things are happening to them, and we think that they're the ones that we all want to be. Oh, how thankful we are that we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus that gives us something better. If you enjoy the things that God has given to you, I guarantee you that the joy you will experience is better than what the world has. You see, the problem is, as Christians, sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of two worlds. We know that it's wrong to totally go into the world, so we don't quite go. We just kind of go to the edge. But we don't want to totally give ourselves over to the Lord either, because it seems a bit of a burden. You know, that's the worst place on the planet to be, isn't it? I mean, you don't have the pleasure of the sinner, and you don't have the joy of the saint either. You're sitting on the fence. Problem is, there isn't much of a fence there. There's a two-edged sword. I don't know about you, but I don't think too happily about sitting on a two-edged sword. You're going to fall one way or the other, aren't you? More often than not, we fall on the wrong side. And I believe the pattern of thinking that is going to carry you through life is the pattern of thinking that you establish now. And if you establish a thinking in your mind that all sorts of great things are out there in the world, if I could just get old enough to go and have them, well, when you get old enough, you'll go after them. And you'll never be happy. You'll be like Lot, saved yet so as by fire. Lot's life was an abysmal for God. Couldn't even tell his family about the Lord. Or you get a set of pattern of thinking that says, I know that what God has for me is better now, as well as the future. And it is. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. We always talk about that verse in the context of heaven, don't we? What does the next verse say? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, which tells me I can enjoy heaven now. Why? Because I can enjoy him now. And that brings me to the third premise. Not only must you be absolutely convinced that you're saved, not only must you be absolutely convinced that what Christ has for you is better than what the world has, you must develop a deep love for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A deep love for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think this is a topic that doesn't really get addressed very often with young people. We have young people's seminars like this one and young people's conferences, and they're all about, you know, our spiritual warfare and getting into the battle or maybe even how to study the Bible and things like that. And those are all great. I've done a lot of them, and I think that they're wonderful topics. But when was the last time that you sat down in the young people's meeting and the issue of love for the Lord Jesus Christ was addressed? You probably have to think a little while before you can come up with the answer, can you? But we tend to think that love is something that just is going to come naturally to us. That as I get older in my Christian faith, and as I get older and more mature, I'm just going to naturally love the Lord Jesus more. Well, is that true? Love is something that is an act of will. It's not something you just fall into. When I tell my wife that I love my wife, it's not that I have some warm, gushy feeling in my stomach about her, though. She still gives me the warm, gushy feelings in my stomach. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's an act of my will that I've chosen to love her. And I've chosen on a daily basis to commit myself to her. To love her more today than I did yesterday. So much so should it be with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You consider yourself as a lover of the Lord Jesus. It's not just going to come overnight. It's not going to be all of a sudden you're going to find yourself a little bit older and say, oh, I've just deepened my love for the Lord. No, something that you have to develop on a daily basis. How are you going to develop it? How is it that we come to love someone? We spend time with them, don't we? We learn about them. We have them reveal themselves to us. I would never have fallen in love with Heather had she not told me about who she was and what the things she likes to do and revealed herself to me. God is standing at the door of your heart awaiting you to reveal himself to you. God is the God who loves to reveal himself to his people. And often we're too busy doing other things. And I think it's crucial in your Christian life and in your work for the Lord that you have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you were moved this morning to listen to Brother Gooding. Oh, I just love the man. So thankful for him. I had the privilege of knowing him for a number of years and listening to his ministry. Oh, when he spoke this morning, how the Lord Jesus Christ left the throne room of heaven and was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Did it move you? Not just emotional, but maybe your eyes filled up with tears, but did it move you in your heart? Is that someone that you could identify with? Is that someone you say in your heart, I know who that man is. My Savior is my Lord. I often say, and perhaps you've heard me quote before, God is not a subject to be learned. He's a person to be known. God is not a subject like math or biology, chemistry. God is an individual who longs to reveal himself to you. Person to be known. And so the natural question that comes out of this is, well, when was the last time you enjoyed time with the Lord? You could probably quite easily think of the last time you enjoyed a time with your friend, boyfriend or girlfriend, or just a friend that you have, or a family member, a brother, father, sister. You can just think for a minute of when was the last time you really had what we often call quality time together. Enjoyed your time together. You think, wasn't that great? You felt drawn to them and closer to them. Learned more about them. They learned more about you. Well, when was the last time that happened between you and the Lord? When was the last time that you were overwhelmed at the goodness of God in His presence? When was the last time you sat before the Lord and said, Lord, I just can't take it in. You're so good to me. Listen, if you have to think a long time to come with that answer, let me tell you, there's something wrong. Something wrong. How do you expect yourself to be effective for the Lord? You don't know who He is. Haven't enjoyed His presence. I'll have a lot of Christian young people come up to me and say, Joe, how do I get more bold? They say, maybe I just don't have the gift of boldness. There's no gift of boldness. There's no gift of feeling the urge to go and tell people about the Lord. It's not a gift. It's something that's fostered in your own heart, and it stems from your love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it not difficult for me to speak about my wife? Because I love her. Well, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought not to be difficult for you to tell others about Him. He really is the one who occupies your heart like no other. Yes, it is still difficult. Yes, sometimes we'll be under persecution. But oh, it ought to naturally flow out of us like a love letter. So we tell people about the person that we love. And if you're not experiencing and spending time every day with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will not be effective for God. I've often said it, and I believe it. You're not having a regular time with the Lord. You're backsliding, period. You wouldn't want to go a day without food, would you? I sure wouldn't. I love food. My wife's always telling me that. I'm always saying, I'm hungry. The problem is, you marry someone like my wife, and she's such a good cook, it's dangerous. But we wouldn't want to go through the day without food, would we? Physically, we would feel the impact on our body if we didn't eat for a day. Well, spiritually, if you go a day without the Lord, without spending time in His Word, do you feel it? Is something not quite right that day? If that isn't the case, again, there is something wrong. Oh, may God help us to love Him more. No, He's not hard to love, is He? Scripture describes Him as the altogether lovely one. Oh, there is simply no man like the man Christ Jesus. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sake became poor, that through His poverty we might be made rich. Oh, how rich you and I are because of the poverty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who became to this planet to pay for our sins. I think if as Christian young people we had a deeper appreciation for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our assembly would be revolutionary. The Lord's Supper would be a much different meeting, wouldn't it? We're going to speak in a couple of minutes about the importance of you participating in your local church. When we deal with the issue of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't help but speak about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is just a fraction of our worship to the Lord, isn't it? Love is intimately connected with worship. Find that love in the Scriptures is very often connected with giving. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are we giving to the Lord? But a fraction of our worship comes there corporately together. We ought to be worshiping the Lord individually on a daily basis, but then the Lord draws us together corporately to bring what you've prepared throughout the week and to present it before the Lord. Whether you're a male or a female isn't the issue. Sometimes it upsets me a little bit when men deal with the issue of the Lord's Supper as the men only being the participants of it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Listen, dear Christian young woman, your participation in the Lord's Supper is just as crucial as the men. You're all priests to God. No distinction of sex between priests in the New Testament, are they? We're all priests, men and women, and we all fill our baskets full of worship, of our first fruits for the Lord, and we all come on Lord's Day morning, and we all present it to the Lord, do we not? Lord comes and touches the hearts of a few men to verbally express what they have spiritually brought. But everyone's responsibility is to come with a basket full. Well, how full is the basket? Or unfortunately, how empty is the basket? If your basket's empty, getting ready for this coming Lord's Day, it's about time you started putting things into it. Prepare your heart. The thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come before Him in His presence there at the Lord's Supper and His dying request. And you're not just sitting there thinking about what you're going to do that day or what you did the night before. Or whether or not your hair is straight or your dress is straight or your tie is straight. But you sit there occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The three premises. You must be absolutely convinced that you're saved, convinced that what the Lord Jesus Christ has for you is better than what the world has. And thirdly, you must have a deep appreciation for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are our three premises. Well, let's move on to three patterns. Three patterns that we see in the Scripture. The three are these. First of all, we see that the work that the Lord did through both young people and less young people in the New Testament, we see in the context of the local church, number one. Number two, we see the pattern of what we call the Paul-Timothy relationship, which goes for both men and for women. And then thirdly, we see a pattern of people working both alone and with others in the work of God. Those are the three patterns that we want to briefly look at together. So first of all, the context of the local church. See the New Testament, that as the Lord raised up people in the work of God, that it was made apparent to themselves and to their elders that these were people that the Lord was calling into work. And they all worked, and you see that when they went out, and when Peter and John did their work in Acts 3 and Acts 4, as they raised the man who was lame at the side of the road, and as they ministered and preached to the crowds, and as they were persecuted for it, and they were beaten for it, and where did they go after? They went back to the company of believers that they were fellowshipping with. And, you know, I want to be careful what I'm saying, because I'm not saying that the only legitimate work of God is through the local church. Not so. And we have works at camps, and many of you know that I've been heavily involved in camp work, that kind of ministry, and we have works in universities and high schools and so on. And those are all legitimate works in and of themselves. But what's important for you as an individual is that your responsibility is primarily to your assembly. And those functions that you're involved with, we should never counteract that which is coming out of your local church. And people get a little antsy about this issue, and I have no qualms about saying it. I find it is an extremely dangerous thing, the power that a lot of these, quote, parachurch organizations can carry. I even have that concern about camp. Camp that I've worked at for years and years, Camp Galley, is a tremendous camp. The Lord uses it immensely. But there's a tremendous potential for danger there if it's abused. So much so with Campus Crusades for Christ or Bible schools or Bible colleges. The great things that the Lord can use, but there's a tremendous danger when they start to supersede the authority of the local church. See, when God designed the local church, He designed it in a way that we could never imagine designing it. The local church is built in with checks and balances. So if someone stands up and says something that is not in accordance with the Word of God, there's the ability of others to stand up and say, no, that's incorrect. The Lord has built the local church in a way that we all can express our gifts in an individual and corporate way at the same time. You know, I hope you're convinced and amazed at the way the Lord has fashioned the local church. This isn't some old-fashioned the church that was put together by a group of men and women at the end of the last century, as some people like to believe. The New Testament church, the pattern in which we gather, is one that was started in the New Testament of the Lord Himself Institute in a wonderful and tremendous way. So you say, Joe, well, you're kind of talking in high terms. What does that literally mean to you? Well, this is what it means to you. It means to you that your commitment in your personal life and your work for the Lord is first to your assembly before your youth group. And I think it's a great problem. Now, again, don't mistake me. Don't walk out of the seminar and say, oh, that Dr. Joe, boy, he said I shouldn't go to youth group. That's not what I'm saying. Youth group is a great thing. But youth group is not your assembly. And it isn't a substitute for your local church. And your commitment is to your assembly before it is to your local church. And this is what I tell young people, and sometimes young people's leaders have disagreed with me and have taken me to task about it, but I have no qualms in saying it. Listen, if you're so busy, and often many of us are with various things, you're maybe with your schooling and you have a part-time job or something like that, you're so busy that you look over your calendar for the week and you say, no, I've really only got, apart from Sunday, I've really only got one night free. There's only one night that I can book off work and not study for school that I have so much to do, and I just don't have the opportunity to have more than one night. Okay, fine. You've only got the one night? Go to your midweek prayer meeting. Don't go to youth group. I say that, some people tend not to agree with me. I think one of the greatest dangers we face today in our assembly is a compartmentalization of the assembly. You've got your junior youth group, your youth group, your college and careers group, your young married couples, your not so young married couples, you've got your, you know, geriatric group, you've got your, all these groups, you've got from the toddlers, to the people who are 100 years old, we've got all our little groups and we all do our own little thing. Is that the way God intended us to work together as believers? Not so. We're united as one, wonderfully expressed as we gather together to break bread. wonderfully expressed as we gather together for ministry and for fellowship and for prayer. Out in Scripture, isn't it? And I would suggest to you that your life for the Lord Jesus Christ will be much more effective and much more beneficial if you attended your weekly prayer meeting here at home. Not only will it be a tremendous encouragement to you, not only will it be a tremendous encouragement to the other saints that are there, you'll be able to participate in God's plan for the local church. You know, a lot of people in my assembly who don't go to midweek prayer meeting, and at first I kind of used to get frustrated with them and upset with them. So not so much I get frustrated and upset anymore, I just feel bad for them. You're missing out. Missing out on a tremendous amount of joy. Yes, there are things that need to be addressed in the context of a youth group. Yes, there are issues that are very helpful, and we need to interact with other people. We need to be with other young people. We all like to do that. We all want to do that. And that's a very healthy thing and a good thing. It doesn't come before your local church, young people. Commit yourself to your local church, and we run into danger where there are people who are not known to the elders. There are people who are involved in all sorts of things, and it's totally unbeknownst to the rest of the assembly. You know, this idea that the world promotes, that young people don't get along with old people, I believe to be totally false. And if you're keenly interested in the things of the Lord, you're going to find how wonderful it is to spend time with people twice, triple, four times your age, and even more. Yes, we need ourselves. I've said it already. Yes, we need to spend time with other young people. And please don't mistake me from what I'm saying. The Lord has instituted a wonderful and a tremendous pattern in the Scripture of the local church. And Christian young people, you need to be committed to your local church. And I'm a big proponent, as I say, of young people's groups and of Awana groups and things like that. But I would much rather see them all done away with and everyone gather together at the times of the meeting to build each other up. You know, it's hard to shepherd the flock when you don't see them. It's hard to encourage each other when you see each other, you know, once every 2 weeks. The Lord has a wonderful plan. If we believe in God's plan, we'll believe in these principles. Secondly, not only is there a pattern of the local church, but then inside that, we have this wonderful, I wish we had more time to deal with it, we'll just briefly deal with it, we have this wonderful relationship of which the prototype is Paul and Timothy. We often call it the Paul-Timothy relationship, or I like to call it the two-way street of discipleship. Well, why is it a two-way street? Well, it's a two-way street because both parties are equally responsible for the work. I have a lot of Christian young people saying, well, it's not going so well because, well, I'm not getting taught well. I'm not getting discipled. Well, 50% of the responsibility lies with you, doesn't it? I wish we had time to go through it. We won't take the time to go through all the details of 1 and 2 Timothy, but sometimes when you have an opportunity, it'll only take you about 32 minutes to read 1 and 2 Timothy together, to read them, and see all the verses that encourage the older and the younger in this Paul-Timothy relationship. The older have the responsibility of encouraging us, of teaching us, of not stifling us or discouraging us, but encouraging us in a way that we're going to carry on the things of the Lord. They also have a responsibility of investing. I'm not just talking about finances either. They have a responsibility of investing in you. Paul invested in Timothy. What did he invest in Timothy? He invested in Oh, may God raise up men and women older than ourselves who are willing to pour themselves into us. What's your responsibility? In response to that, your responsibility is to be teachable. Well, there's a big responsibility. It's one thing to be taught. It's another thing to be teachable. It means you're like silly putty that's able to be molded. We need to be studious. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to get into the word of God. We'll make a comment about that shortly. You need to be respectful of the older people in our assembly. You know, the world teaches disrespectiveness. You go through Romans 1, those of you who heard the panel discussion previously saw me read a few verses of Romans 1 with regards to homosexuality. But right in the midst of all those horrible crimes and people killing and all sorts of things, right there in the middle of it, disobedience to parents. the same kind of thinking, but goes into the rest of those things. A disrespect, a dishonor for those that the Lord has placed in authority in front of us and above us. And God help us to be respectful of those who are above us. And so I'd encourage each of you to try and find a particular brother or sister, if you're a male, a brother, if you're a female, a sister, in your assembly, older than yourself in spiritual matters, to be able to link up with and get together with them on a regular basis. Disciple each other, encourage each other, spend time in the Word of God, pray together. This is a pattern. The Scripture exhorts the older women to teach the younger women. And Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, those things I've been teaching you, Timothy, I've been encouraging you. He says, commit those things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's how the torch gets passed on, doesn't it? The Olympics are coming up pretty soon. We all know what it's like. We're all excited around the Olympics. You know how the Olympic torch starts at one end of the world and people run that kilometer or that mile and pass it off to someone else or someone else, someone else. But what happens if they came and there's no one there? Torch would go out. So much for the Olympic fire. Oh, this wouldn't really matter anyway, but so much for that. Be over, be done with. Well, you say, well, that's not really how it is in the spiritual realm, is it? Sure it is. That's why we read Judges chapter 2. What happened? Someone dropped a flame, didn't they? There arose a whole generation after Joshua's time that didn't know the Lord, that weren't familiar with the Lord. And what did they do if they didn't know the Lord? Well, they went off to the gods of the world, obviously. And you say, well, whose fault is it? And young people would stand up and say, well, it's not our fault. We weren't taught. And the old people come up and say, well, it's not our fault because the young people didn't follow the Lord. Let me suggest to you that it's both our fault. It's a two-way street. And the elders who outlived Joshua had a responsibility to teach the younger, and they didn't fulfill their responsibility. The younger had a responsibility to be taught by the older, and they did not fulfill their responsibility either. And it's not just a Paul-Timothy relationship in that you've got this big group of Timothys and this big group of Pauls. No, no. It's much more than that. If the torch is going to be genuinely passed on, it means that to someone you are a Paul and to someone else you're a Timothy. So just as you found a brother or a sister a little older than yourself in the faith who's able to encourage you, you ought to be doing the same to someone who's a little younger than yourself. And you say, well, I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the experience to do that. Well, you use what God has already given and encourage the younger. You find this amazing practice. God institutes. We really have to move on quickly. I won't make much comment about the third pattern. The third pattern was how often we work alone. But often we work as a group. The pattern I see most evident of young people in the Scriptures is that they started alone and ended up working in a group. Just give you three quick examples. Number one, David. Where did David do his great work for God? Started alone, didn't he? He stood before Saul. He said, listen, Saul, I've already done this. I've already taken care of the bear, and I've already taken care of the lion with my bare hands. Since I've already had that experience with my God, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I mean, who cares if Goliath's big? I'll take him out. He knew he could. Saul, in his foolishness, tried to give him his armor. It's not that his armor was too big, by the way. He wouldn't have offered it to him if it was too big. That's the issue. People always think that, you know, David was this, you know, little tiny miniature person, and Saul was this great mammoth of a man, and Saul was trying to get him his big armor, and it didn't fit, and that's why he didn't need it. It's not that it didn't fit. Surely it would have fit David. What did David say? I have not proved them. David wasn't accustomed to using those things. He was used to using his bare hands, and that's what he used when he came to take out the lion. The other example is Gideon. There's Gideon, and what is he doing? He's working alone. He's out there taking care of the food. He's protecting food for the people of God. And the Lord takes him out of the sphere alone and puts him in the sphere of working amidst other people. The same thing could be said of Elisha as well. Elisha was working independently on his own when Elijah came along and said, now it's time for you to lead the nation. And Christian young people, a lot of time your work is going to be alone. You might think you're the only Christian in your high school. Maybe you are. Sometimes it's hard alone, isn't it? Oh, but be encouraged. As we often say, one plus God is a majority in every situation. You're never really alone. And the Lord calls us to work with other people as well. And a warning to you. And sometimes your most violent opposition will come from other Christians. Because they look at you and they see what they should be doing. They feel bad that they're not doing it. And so they try and cut you down and speak behind your back and discourage you in the things of the Lord. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged in the Lord. See the way in Scripture, people both alone and in concert. And sometimes you think you're alone, and all of a sudden you look around and you're not alone. Who's the example of that? Daniel. Looks around, all of a sudden, there's three other men right here, standing with me. Oh, the Lord is faithful with me, not to leave us alone. Time is going quick, so we have to finally move to our final topic for the afternoon. We've dealt with the premises that are necessary before you're going to be doing effective work for the Lord. We've looked at three patterns of Scripture as to how the work is going to carry out. Now you say, okay, Joe, let's let the rubber meet the road. Give me some specific things that I can take home, some practical application of these things. The first practical application that's going to be crucial for you doing things for the Lord is your attitude. Do you have an attitude of whatever the Lord puts in my way, I'm going to do for Him? The story of the Scriptures are the story of ordinary people who did extraordinary things because of their extraordinary God. They didn't go around looking and saying, oh, look at the gift that person has. Look at the ability that person has. I don't have those things. They didn't do that. They took what they had already. And this comes back to what we were saying at the very start. God has already given you something. Perhaps you need to be equipped better to do other things for the Lord. But right now, God has given you an ability. God has given you, first of all, a spiritual gift, which we'll get to in just a moment. But He's also given you an incredible amount of abilities as an individual. And your attitude should be, I'm going to use everything that I can for the Lord. The example I like to give, it's a pretty grisly example, but it takes the point home anyway, is Jael. How many people know the story of Jael? Usually it doesn't hit the top 10 Sunday school list. The story of Jael. Here's a woman. She's at her tent one day, and the enemy's coming zipping by, and he comes and knocks at the tent door and says, hi, it's me, Sisera. I want to hide here, so I'm just going to slip in the back of the tent. If anyone comes looking for me, just tell them I'm not here. You tell a lie for me. And there's Jael. And, you know, she gives him his Oreo cookies and his milk for the night. And she's scratching her head, thinking, you know, I got an interesting situation here. I mean, there's the enemy lying down on the ground in my tent. Everyone else is running around the place trying to find him, but he's right here. Maybe what I should do is I should go out and borrow someone's sword and bring that sword in the tent and cut his head off. Maybe that's what I'll do. Is that what she did? No. Why? She never touched a sword. She wasn't used to using swords. She didn't know what a sword was. She wasn't accustomed to using it. She said, well, I can't do that. I'm not a soldier. He said, but, you know, I know how to use a hammer, and I know how to use a tent peg, because I put down and take up this tent every day. So I know how to do that. So as I say, a grisly tale nonetheless, but, you know, she came and brought him her pointed message and took the tent peg and the hammer and drove the tent peg through his head. Now, you think that's pretty gross, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is pretty gross, I guess. But what is the point of that message? The point is this. All the armies of men could not kill Sisera. This dear woman sitting in her tent could. It's like God works, isn't it? Sometimes you think, oh, I can't do this and I can't do that for the Lord. And I don't have this and I don't have that. Don't worry about what you don't have. Take and use what you have for God. Think of the young boy who came up to me once after speaking at a meeting. He said, oh, Joe, someday I want to grow up and be a preacher. I want to preach like you preach. Well, first thing you do is go and pick up the hymn book before you leave the meeting. What do you mean? Would you start with what God has given you ability to do already? And I'll open up other avenues of service for you later. Story of the Word of God, isn't it? Oh, I wish we had time. I'd give you dozens of examples. An obvious example from the New Testament is a little boy. There he is walking amongst the crowds, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You think, big deal. No, probably about $1.79 worth of food. Look what he's done. Not only did he feed the multitudes, think of the number of people that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior through a gospel message of that text. What did he do? He just gave the Lord what he had. Dear Christian young people, give to God what you have. Don't go looking for something else. Give him what you already have. Start with what God has already gifted you with. And find that you'll do tremendous things for him. Your avenues of service will open. But not only is your attitude important, it's important to get specific about it. It's important to get into the Word of God. To get to know your spiritual gifts. Oh, I wish we had time to go through all the lists of the spiritual gifts. But you look into the Word of God. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Galatians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You look into these verses. And you see that the gifts that the Lord has given to the church. And see, what has the Lord gifted me with? God has given you a gift. We know that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. There are a lot of gifts, though, that people don't know about and haven't taken the time to study, but they're there. You search out your gift. You find what the Lord has called you to do, and you take counsel of other brothers and sisters that know you in the Lord, that know you in your assembly. Speak to your elders about it. You know, the problem is, as young people, we just don't get serious about the things of God. We do so much work in the secular world, and we're able to study hard in school and get this work done and do this independent project and all these different things. But when it comes to our spirituality, we just kind of sit back. No, I'm not here to speak about the subject of studying the Word of God, but it appalls me sometimes that Christian young people who have spent years in their assembly and they can hardly approach the Word of God as an instant. You know, we don't study the Word of God so we can win Bible trivia or so we can parade our knowledge around. We study the Word of God to know Him. And to appreciate Him, as we said earlier, if we're going to culture a deep love for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because we know Him. And this is where we find Him. It's where we learn of Him. Learn of what He has for us. So the second practical application is for you to spend time in the Word of God to find your spiritual gift and see what the Lord has gifted you to do, and to remember that the Lord has uniquely gifted you. There is no one else on the planet like you that the Lord has gifted for His work. And finally, the final comment that we'll have to make, the third practical application. If you're going to carry on a work for the Lord, it's not going to be that you get involved in this big work and then you get involved in that big work. Both things come along the way, yes. The key to your work for the Lord is a daily commitment to the person of Christ. How many times have we said that this afternoon? What that means is that every single time anything comes into my life, I put it on the altar before the Lord and I say, Lord, is this what you would have me to do? Is this what you want me to do today? The Lord would give you the guidance to say, yes, this is what you have to do. I know this is not what you have to do. You know, we kind of have this idea that we have our secular life and we have our spiritual life. I don't believe the Scripture makes that clear a distinction between the two. Everything you do for God is spiritual, is it not? Your testimony, the Bible tells me that I'm an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you're on your embassy visit every minute of the day. So it doesn't just mean that you're ambassador when you start to discuss spiritual things with an unbelieving friend. It means it's going to impact the way you take notes in class, the way you behave when the teacher is gone, the way that you're going to react to a teacher giving you extra homework. As individuals serving the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, every minute of the day, we're working for Him. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ said, are there not yet 12 hours in the day? Recognize His work was carrying on, and the Lord Jesus was one who was such a wonderful example to us of one who worked, carried on in everything he did to the glory of God. Oh, how so many people have missed the boat of understanding that they think the only great work of God you do is to stand before a microphone. Listen, as a preacher of God, I'll tell you that that is not the apex of the work of God. Oh, how many people have done tremendous works for God in the solitude and quietness of their own home. This world has completely lost the boat. They completely missed the boat when it comes to the work of, for example, of a woman. You know, it becomes a real hot issue in assemblies today. Talk about women's ministry. Oh, the work of a woman is so highly esteemed in the Scripture and so maligned by the world. Think of a dear woman. I was speaking at an assembly a couple years ago. It was a little bit more than that. Maybe 4 years ago now, 4 or 5 years ago. I did a gospel series there, and I preached there on the final day and the final night. Just getting ready to leave to hop in the car for a long drive home, this woman took me aside. And, I finished the conference, drove home, I came back to that same assembly a year and a half later. Spoke in the morning, spoke at night. Just getting ready to go home for a long trip home, this woman took me aside. And she said, "Joe, I'd like you to know something." I didn't recognize her face, I didn't know who she was. She says, "I just want you to know that since you were here a year and a half ago, I have prayed for you every single day." Now, you have no idea, I can't express to you tonight, how much of an impact that woman has had on my ministry. You know, when I got this morning, I thought of that dear woman and I knew she prayed for me. Oh, how the world and even the Christian community at large has missed the depth of understanding that the Scripture makes plain to us about the work of God and the external things that we seem to put so much emphasis on are not nearly as valuable as we think they are. And the day shall declare, the judgment seat of Christ will come. One day the thoughts and the intents of the heart will be made plain. And that day all men and women shall have praise of God. We come to conclude our talk this afternoon, the same question that we started with. What are you doing for the Lord? Are you taking what the Lord has already given you? Are you using it for Him? Are you just waiting for a day for some big bright light to shine in on you and to tell you what to do? You want to be effective for God, it means that you start your work for the Lord today. And the pattern that you develop, you know, it's hard to believe. For me, that I'm now 26 years old, and it doesn't seem that long ago as a teenager. I'm thinking to myself, sitting in meetings just like this, saying, "Well, you know, when I get a little bit older, then I'll find out what the Lord will have me to do." No, not at all. The pattern of life that you develop now as a teenager is going to be the pattern of life that you'll have until the day you die. And the Lord takes you to be with Him. I hope the Lord has encouraged you. I hope the Lord has had you see that you are unique in His work. And the Lord has a plan for your life. We need to mean business with God. We need to not be like that generation in Judges that knew not the Lord and didn't have those experiences with God. You take time to enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on for Him and the Lord will bless you immensely. I can't imagine the kind of potential that exists here in this room today. We all went out and committed ourselves to our assemblies and to the Lord. Tremendous work would be had. Will the Lord bless you, encourage you. I'll make myself available throughout this day if anyone wants to come and talk with me. But please, drop me a line, send me a note, send me an email someday, encourage me. Know that the Lord is having a great work in your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee and bless Thee for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee that our motivation is Him. Father, we know that our work would be totally ineffective if it were not for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray earnestly for these young people. Pray that they would grasp the things that we've looked at. Father, help us indeed to see. But what Thou dost offer to us now is so much better than what the world has. O God, we thank Thee for the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, that the world has absolutely no comparison with. O God, that we would see the real world and do away with the virtual world. O God, I pray for these young people. Oh, it's so overwhelming to see so many of them interested in the things of God. Use them. Take them into Thy hand and bless them mightily. O Father, may we be malleable in Thy hand to be used for Thee. Father, I pray for each assembly represented in this room today. Bless each of those assemblies through these young people. Encourage them to carry on the work of God in a way that honors and magnifies the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we are dismissed in our Savior's dear and precious.